Great to see everyone here today. Church beginning to fill up. Great to see you on the live stream as well. Hope you are blessed by the service this morning and by this time together now. And we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark with this week's passage, which, as Jen read from us from chapter 9, is titled The Transfiguration. Not a common word, not a word that we probably use in our everyday language at all. Before I start, a reminder that last week our Southern Counties Baptist Association regional minister, Colin Norris, came and spoke from Mark 8 with the question, "Who do you say I am?" You understand this wasn't Colin asking this about himself. He's Colin Norris. But this was rather the question that Jesus asked of himself, about himself of his disciples. In his commentary on Mark, David Garland describes this as the key question for the disciples then, and it was the key question for the early Christians who needed the encouragement and focus in the face of the great persecution and tribulation that Christians suffered in the first few centuries AD. And that same question is the key question for us today as well. With all of our wrestles and distractions and worries, pandemics, wars, etc. I'm sure I'm not alone in thinking that this question has got a heightened urgency about it in these days at the moment. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to you? It matters. Colin's hope, as is mine, is that every one of us would accept and declare Jesus as Messiah, as we've just sung in some of those songs, as our Lord and Saviour. But straight away, as Colin pointed out last week, there's a problem for us, a challenge. The Messiah that the disciples were expecting, the warrior king version who'd come and wipe away the dreaded Romans and take care of all of their problems, was not the one they got. They got the suffering servant instead. And if it wasn't hard enough to swallow their surprise and shock about that, an even bigger shock was to come. Jesus made it plain, Luke 9:23, that anyone who wanted to be his follower was going to have to take on exactly that same mantle as suffering servant as well. And of course, that same charge and challenge is still there for us today. So a big disclaimer straight up, if you haven't figured this out already, this journey in this life with Jesus is not going to be nice and smooth and rose-tinted. It's going to be bumpy. Are you still wanting to travel it? I hope so. But having acknowledged the challenges, let me also say this. Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, Jesus knew what awaited him on the other side, that eternal relationship with the Father. And so he was able to overcome. He was able to endure. Brothers, sisters, and friends, if we had Jesus' understanding of the glory of God, if we had Jesus' belief in the promises of Scripture, Jesus' certainty about those, had any real grasp of that same joy that awaited Jesus is the same joy that awaits us, then I'm convinced that we would go about our lives, our Christian lives, differently. Do you not think? So this is a huge challenge, a huge test for us every day, but especially, I would say, in these days. And I'm hoping that this morning's scripture will encourage us in exactly that direction. So I want to begin with a question of my own. That was just the introduction, by the way. What is the most amazing or impressive thing that you have ever witnessed? What's the most amazing or impressive thing that you've ever witnessed, that you've actually seen with your own eyes? I've been in the middle of a thunderstorm in the south of France that camped on top of us for about an hour. You're used to thunderstorms kind of rolling through. It's the only time this has happened to me in my life that we actually sat underneath the kind of the epicenter of this thunderstorm. Lightning and thunder simultaneous. You used to be able to count off the kind of the miles, how far away it is. Absolutely extraordinary experience. Terrifying. the noise, you know, the thought, am I going to get incinerated at any moment? Absolutely terrifying, but awe-inspiring at the same time. Incredible, incredible experience. Because of my dad's job in the army, I've lived in the countries of Hong Kong and Singapore, where they have to build enormous storm drains to cope with the absolute deluge of water when it comes. When it rains over here, we used a bit of drizzle or maybe a bit of... Over there, literally, it comes down in sheets. Any of you who've lived in those countries will know about that experience. Just incredible to watch, to witness. I've been fortunate enough to be in Australia and witness the entire sky ablaze at sunset with gold and pink and orange and just these amazing colours. The whole sky lit up. Absolutely amazing scene. I've been in the US and gone to bed with snow warning sounding on the telly to wake up the next day to 18 inches of snow just in a couple of hours. Incredible. But I'm not talking about those sort of things. I'm talking about things you've witnessed perhaps from fellow human beings. Maybe your mind goes to amazing feats of strength. I remember watching Iron Man once and seeing a bloke pull a truck. Extraordinary, this beast of a guy strapped up and actually pulling this Arctic lorry. Incredible. Perhaps you think of extraordinary pieces of skill in the sporting arena. Lionel Messi's mercurial skills. You wouldn't forgive me if I didn't mention Shane Warne's prodigious leg spin and his first ball in an Ashes test. What a cricketer and what a character. Will be sadly, sadly missed. Maybe you think of acrobats flying through the air or surfers riding skyscraper waves or those guys who put on those jet-propelled Birdman suits and perform hair-raising manoeuvres. Does anyone out there remember Evel Knievel and his motorbike stunts? You'd have to be a certain vintage to remember those. I don't think he had a bone left in his body that he hadn't broken by the end of his career. Crazy guy. Maybe you think of the pain and joy and wonder involved in childbirth. Have you ever witnessed that? That is something amazing to behold. I ended up with a bit of back pain after having to bend over and hold Catherine's hand as she was doing the easy bit. So I know all about the pain and childbirth. I better tread carefully. Catherine is not here, you'll notice, this morning. She's off in London. I don't think I'd get away with that otherwise. Anyway, the disciples that we read about in the Gospels witnessed at first hand Jesus walking on the water. Imagine being there, calming a storm, making a man's shriveled hand whole, restoring a blind man's sight, and so on and so on. Read the Gospels. Just being around Jesus was just amazing, an experience. But here in Mark 9, three of them, Peter, James, and John, are about to witness and experience something altogether different and incredible on the mountaintop. So let's go back to the text. If you've got your Bibles with you, we'll reread those passages or some of them that Jen read for us. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I thought at the end of the day about sort of some sort of tech gizmo here where they'd suddenly flash me up in bright lights, but I figured that it would look so lame compared with the real thing that it definitely wouldn't be worth attempting. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then down in verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." This whole scene is absolutely laced with importance and significance, as well as shock and awe. For Jews, the appearance of Moses and Elijah, Moses as the supreme lawgiver and Elijah as the first and greatest of the prophet, them appearing at Jesus' side gives affirmation and confirmation to Jesus' status, who this Jesus is. Jesus who has come to fulfill the law and who has come to fulfill all of the old, the messianic Old Testament prophecies. And you may recall the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's who I am. The appearance of the cloud that envelops them has major significance and connotations too. Those of you who know your Bibles will remember that when God led the Israelite nation out of slavery in Egypt, he appeared before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You'll find that in Exodus 13, verse 21. When at God's command, Moses commissioned the construction of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, as it was otherwise known, in Exodus 33, and had it consecrated, again, the cloud descended and filled the tent and would continue to do so each time Moses went out to meet God. After Israel had entered the promised land and had settled there, Solomon, at God's command, built the temple. And as he prepared to consecrate it, the cloud again filled the temple. That's 1 Kings 8. As he prepares to turn for Jerusalem and the cross, is Jesus being consecrated here on the mountain as he is enveloped in the cloud? The appearance of the cloud is not coincidental. As in all of these Old Testament instances, it's supposed to demonstrate God's presence, God's blessing, God's approval of what's going on. At Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven calls out, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's Mark 1, verse 11. And here on the mountain, a voice calls out from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Again, the parallels are not coincidental. They're supposed to underline the significance, the importance of what is going on in this moment. And God's approval of Jesus by cloud, by the heavenly voice, by the appearance of these Old Testament heroes is wonderfully, amazingly augmented and even topped by the transformation, this transfiguration of Jesus' own appearance. His garments radiate fantastic light. He becomes literally dazzling. In Exodus, we read when God met Moses in the tabernacle, his face would become radiant. It's quite amazing to think about, isn't it? And would glow afterwards. You'll find that in Exodus 34. Well, Jesus doesn't just glow, he dazzles. It's almost blinding light that they kind of witness. Seems to me as if just for a moment his earthly tent has been peeled back to reveal his divine essence. Jesus, the light of the world. Never mind acrobats or surfers or even childbirth, this would have been the most amazing thing to have ever seen. The last thing I want to look at today is the fairly startling observation that this whole scene, with its awe, wonder, and significance, appears to have been done just for the benefit of Peter, James, and John. I found that kind of that possibility quite startling. I mean, obviously, literally billions of people have read of this episode in Mark's Gospel over a period of nearly 2,000 years since we've had our scriptures. So in that sense, it wasn't just for those three. And of course, it's possible that although nothing of it is recorded in Mark's Gospel or any of the Gospels, Jesus may have had some other business to do with Moses, some heavenly eternal business with Moses and Elijah. But it remains the case, nevertheless, that Jesus only calls these three to join him and to witness his transfiguration, and then orders them, strangely, to keep shtum about it until after his resurrection. Why does he do that? On plenty of other occasions, he sends his disciples out to preach and to heal and to share the good news. A bit of a proclamation, if you like, of what's going on. Why does he only invite these three to his transfiguration, and why does he tell them to keep it under wraps? Well, you'll probably be disappointed to say that I can't give you a definitive answer, but it's worth noting, I think, who these guys go on to be after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. James becomes the first apostle to be martyred, beheaded by King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. You'll find that in Acts chapter 12. How someone faces up to death, to the presence of death, with courage and serenity, for example, can have a profound effect on others. You may have witnessed in this in your life already. Possibility of inspiring others to courage by your courage. And I can't help but wonder if that was the same in the Apostle James's case, because we hardly hear of him otherwise. Peter, of course, becomes the leader of the fledgling group that grows into the church at Jerusalem and then explodes all across the Roman world and beyond. And critically, it's to Peter that God gives the vision in Acts 10 that leads to the inclusion of Gentiles into the church and paves the way for all of Paul's missions. Peter's the author of two of the letters in the New Testament and is the subject of considerable chunks of the book of Acts, and is himself crucified, upside down as tradition has it. So he's a central and crucial figure in the foundational days of the church. John becomes one of the four gospel writers, and his gospel is very different from the other three. I'm sure those of you who've read it will have found that already. It's a very personal account, very detailed in the personal interactions with Jesus, and less descriptive of the events and where they move from here and there. Lots of text of Jesus' words. He's also the author of three short New Testament letters, and after being exiled to Patmos, reveals the revelation that is then recorded as the book of Revelation that we have at the end of our Bibles. So all three of these guys will experience extreme danger and pressure and stress because of their faith in Jesus, because of their appointment as his disciples. And all three will suffer. And all three will have this amazing experience on the mountain to fall back on in their darkest hour and to buttress their faith. For any of you out there who are experiencing a dark hour, I pray that your relationship with Jesus will be able to do exactly the same for you. So it's plausible to me that Jesus knows what is coming for these guys and knows what they will need when it hits the fan for them, and so provides them with the experience that they will never forget. Many, many years later, Peter records the transfiguration thus in 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. I don't know, I've put in inflection into those words as I read them, but I couldn't fail to read it when I read it to experience those. We were there. We were there. We saw it. And that gives you a conviction about something. It gives you an experience that that is so compelling. So what does this experience of these apostles with Jesus have to say to us today in our troubled and genuinely scary times? Well, Jesus promises us that he will never leave us. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus promises us that he will give us the words to say when we are facing our detractors. Luke 12, verse 12. Jesus promises us that he will not let us be tempted or tested beyond what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It wasn't just the apostles that needed to know Jesus and his power and his conviction. We need it too. Amen. If we're going to be his faithful people in our society this day, we need that too. Jesus did this for Peter, James, and John in exactly the way they needed it. And he will do it for you and I in exactly the way we need it. Amen. So let's be attentive, brothers and sisters, friends. Let's be attentive, not anxious. Let's be strong and courageous as our families, as our society, as our community need us to be. To close today, I want us to reflect just for a moment on Jesus as the light. We all know light. We all experience light. We know what light looks at in kind of the sun comes out or we turn our light on. But I want to reflect on Jesus, what it must have been like to have witnessed that display of glorious light. Just try and picture that in your mind's eye for a moment. Long before this event, Jesus had said of himself in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The apostles Peter, James, and John got to see this in the most literal sense as Jesus was transfigured before them. We need that light. Shine, Jesus. Shine. But then Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we as his followers, we are the light of the world. We are the light. Jesus wants to shine through us in our world. So I close by asking you today, how is your wattage? Probably not the sort of thing you normally get asked as a routine question, but pertinent, I think. How is your wattage? How is your glow? Are you dazzling because you are living Jesus? You're breathing Jesus? You're experiencing Jesus? If it has dimmed somewhat, and it does, we all know that. We go through our times, our seasons, our days. But if it's dimmed, get yourself back up the mountaintop with Jesus so that you can shine again. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know what is coming tomorrow or next year or beyond. We don't know if this is the end, this is the beginning, this is the middle. We have no idea. Jesus, what we do know is that when we look to you, when we experience you, when we take you on, that we are transformed, not in exactly the same way that you were on that mountain, but Lord, that we receive you and we can glow and we can shine and we can be the light in our world, not because of anything we are, Jesus, but just because of who you are in us. And so we ask, Jesus, as we come to you humbly in prayer, for our world, humbly in prayer for ourselves, that Jesus, we would open ourselves to you, that we would take you on, that we would shine, that we would go back to the mountaintop and receive again from you so that we might be who we need to be in our world. Amen.